Okay, today, the sacramentality of the church. The church, the sacrament of Christ in the world. So let's begin with prayer. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery. By the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation, that the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection by him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Look upon your favorably upon your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery. And here mystery is freighted with all the meaning that early Christians in their Greek language loaded it with. What is, and here I want you to now go into small groups, what is a moment in your experience when you and a group of people, small or large, have been engaged in something that pulled you out of yourself alone into an incredible experience of togetherness and oneness and unity and energy? And if you will, turn in little groups of three or four or two and share that just briefly. One moment in your life when you remember being part of a group, whether small or large, in which what transpires takes you out of yourself alone into an experience of unity, transcendence, joy, or fear, but beyond yourself into relationship. Okay, go at it for just two or three minutes. And unfading. And I forgot to start this up again. Man, my brain is bad. Briefly to listeners, read at this point to yourself Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, and 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and verse 27, with the understanding that a mystery or sacrament is a thing or action that, in a way beyond our understanding, conveys God's own presence and life to us. In that way, the church itself is a sacrament. And now to the class who's had to let me do a quick summary. Here we go. So again, starting with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The word proclaim, by the way, where it says that this is done so that we may proclaim the mighty acts of him, that is a weak ability to translate something that means to proclaim by not only being, but by doing. Okay? So it's not, as we promise in the baptismal thing, to proclaim by word and example. I wish they'd been even more clear and said proclaim by word and example and action. Would be an even better way. And when I rewrite the prayer book, I'm going to add that, okay? The vision that the first Christians in the first decades after the dying and rising of Jesus, as they reflected on all they remembered he had said and done, and then the dynamic experience of going through the depths of tragedy, it seemed, in his dying, and then the unbelievable experience of meeting him alive, and then being refueled through that in a new way by the Spirit to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, in a world where you are, by the world standards, rejected yourselves. Just like Jesus was rejected, and many of you, like Jesus, persecuted and put to death. That whole experience led within a few decades to things written like you've just heard from Ephesians and 1 Corinthians and 1 Peter. This incredible notion that we are in the world, as Jesus put it, like the yeast in dough that transforms the dough into something edible. Like a light in a dark space, used not to shine on yourself because that blinds you, but used to shine there so others can see you. That whole image of being in the world not simply to get something because you've already got it, but being in the world to give that to the world and to transform the world into that image of God. And you can go on, I can go on too long and fall into into an untruth if I say that as the church then became more and more organized and became more and more of an institution and led by a bureaucracy and all the rest, that that was lost totally. Now in the 16th century, the more extreme of the Protestant reformers said that had happened. They didn't just say that the Roman Catholic Church had doctrine wrong, they said it was no church. They didn't just say that the Bishop of Rome had usurped more authority of the church than he ought to, they said he was the Antichrist, the opposite of Christ. They saw that people's gullibility about the sacraments had led to the priesthood having a kind of mystical power over people, where if I give you the sacrament, you get to go to heaven. If I refuse the sacrament to you, you're headed for hell. And so they said, sacraments are meaningless. We don't need them. We don't need priesthood. We are going to be a society of plain believers who have no leaders and no sacraments and no formal liturgy and all the rest. And about the only people who held on to that are the Quakers. And they do it mainly by not talking. uh, They can talk to you a great deal, in fact, about the discovering the mystery of the transforming experience of the community of the body of Christ when it sits in silence. Think about what I asked you a minute ago. Have you ever felt transformed by a moment of being with other people and being actually comfortable, being silent, at ease? What does the church do as sacrament of Christ in the world? How do we reveal Christ by being church? Some would say by doing the liturgy correctly, or singing the right kind of music, or doing the sacraments in a particular way, or using baptizing people in the correct way and all of this, by doing churchy stuff. And I'm not going to say no, an absolute no to that at all, because I'm in the business of... But how can we show Christ to the world? Look at the history of this congregation. There were many in this congregation 30, 40 years ago who felt that to reject the leadership of women on an equal basis with the leadership of men was failing to be the sacrament of Christ in the world. And we went against our local church leadership by pushing and pushing and pushing that church leadership until finally they gave in. And the first woman was ordained to the priesthood here at Transfiguration in 1983. The whole issue of that came to its fulfillment this past January, when this church said, we will not any longer say we can be the sacrament of Christ to the world if we'd say to some people that your sexual orientation and your marriage are verboten. We're challenged again and again. I think of those Christians down along the border of the United States and Mexico who are risking their life and liberty and their safety and perhaps a good part of their membership by saying people coming across the border for refuge deserve our protection, even if it's our protection against the law of the country. There are people right now on trial in New Mexico for having put water out in the desert. Yeah. I mean, there's something about giving a cup of cold water to this little one. You have done the will of my Father. That's a hard word, and some of us who want to be the body of Christ in the world may feel uncomfortable with that. And it may want us to say, I'm not sure, but golly gee. Any of you had the experience of going down to Austin Street Shelter, the Episcopal Church's ministry, and to the homeless in South Dallas? If you haven't, look for an opportunity to go and help out. It's an incredible experience. My first time there, after telling everybody else they ought to go, when I first went was during the period I was the acting youth minister, chosen because of my youthfulness, I'm sure. We had an opportunity to go down one afternoon with about 20 of our teenagers and a few of our adults to serve dinner to the homeless people as they arrived. And I remember seeing a whole group of middle class and upper middle class teenagers and adults whose first, for me, and I know it was true for others, first reaction was, I'm really uncomfortable here, and some of these people look really scary. And I don't know if I want to, part of me doesn't want to get close to them. I remember seeing one of my favorite of our young people who was serving food, and a woman who has to have gone through every kind of wreckage life can throw at somebody and still be alive came through the line. I mean, she really looked horrible. I'm sorry, but she did. She looked awful. And not many teeth, and face was all blotched, and her hair was what there was of it was, and her clothes were not clean and looked like they were smelly. I'm sure they were. And she came along, and I could see this 16-year-old blonde Parish Episcopal School junior. I could see her tense for a moment, but then she handed the food to this woman, and the woman went into a smile that was like the transfiguration. And after that, girl said to me, she was one of the most beautiful people I have ever seen. And Cherry was there. We all pretty much relaxed, didn't we? And we had fun talking to those people. Because they weren't those people. They were fellow children of God. To be the body of Christ in the world, that was so simple, so ordinary. There's almost nothing to it. Stand there and smile at people and hand them food. And yet the response over and over was a real, from every person, big smiles and thank you. Some of us experienced that when we were in South Africa 2 years ago and a year and a half ago, and some of us experienced it again when we were on the civil rights pilgrimage. When we walked into Martin Luther King's first church in Montgomery, and there was a woman who said, honey, I don't care how white you're feeling right now or how uncertain what's going on now, I'm going to make you feel loved. And I've never had hugs like she, and she stood at that door, and
I remember her.
You know, Cherry, what was her name? I've forgotten now. All I remember is that smile and that hug, and we got them.
She said, "Welcome to my church."
Yes, and she understood.
Glad to have you here.
She understood the sacramentality of the church.
And she understood the sacramentality of that hug.
Uh huh. Yes. That's how she expressed it, wasn't it?
I want to see our ushers try that.
Well, just really briefly, to reaffirm some of this, in your prayer books, I'm not going to have you turn the pages because we're running short on time. But for yourself, get your prayer book out, and if you don't have a prayer book at home, they sell them right around the corner down there. And you ought to, if you're going to go to the Episcopal Church, you need your handbook, your source book. But those of you who've taken part in baptisms here know that after the people are baptized, the presider says to us, let us welcome the newly baptized. And we say, we receive you into the household of God. Confess the faith of Christ crucified. Proclaim his resurrection. And share with us in his eternal priesthood. Be the sacrament of Christ in the world. And if one of my favorite of all the Eucharistic prayers that we use only on special occasions, I'm sorry to say, but it is longer, and holiness, part of holiness, of course, is to be brief. But, and that's prayer D, which in fact is an ancient Eastern Orthodox prayer. In it we get to the point of describing what it's like to be the body of Christ in the world. We pray, Father, you loved the world so much that in the fullness of time you sent your only Son to be our Savior. Incarnate by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, he lived as one of us, yet without sin. To the poor he proclaimed the good news of salvation. To prisoners, freedom. To the sorrowful, joy. To fulfill your purpose, he gave himself up to death, and rising from the grave, destroyed death, and made the whole creation new. And that we might live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died and rose for us, he sent the Holy Spirit, his own first gift for those who believe, to complete his work in the world, and to bring to fulfillment the sanctification of all. It's not just going to church on Sunday morning, folks. You know, it's not just being a good neighbor in the conventional sense. It's to bring to fulfillment the sanctification of the whole universe. Wow! Because we are that wonderful and sacred mystery, as the prayer says. I'm going to finish with a prayer for the unity of the church that expresses this well, and then do a little assignment for next time. So if you'll just hold on till I find that page. I can pray extemporaneously. I love to, but my prayers do not ever live up to the prayers composed through the ages, which are no less real. Prayer for the unity of the church. Almighty Father, whose blessed Son before his passion prayed for his disciples that they might be one as you and he are one, grant that your church, being bound together in love and obedience to you, may be united in one body by the one Spirit, that the world, and here's the key thing I like, that the world may believe in him whom you have sent, that we may be bound together in that body, so that the world, by beholding us and experiencing us and being ministered to by us, that all the world may believe in him whom you have sent, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the big thing. And so, next week, we're going to get on to something else, and that's what your handouts are for. We're going to go ahead with where I'd like us to go and reflect on then, okay, how do the sacraments speak to us, the body of Christ, in our care for the created world? Your handout, last time I gave you a Roman Catholic handout, which explored in good Roman Catholic fashion what to believe about the seven sacraments, okay? This is a Lutheran statement about sacraments and the created order. And we're going to begin that by asking ourselves how we live in relationship to our world and its earth, its air, its soil, its waters, its people, and all that involves. Okay? Thank you for coming. See you next Sunday. Yes, sir.
Michael, I'd like to point out to people a little blurb in the pew bulletin.
Yes, sir.
That asks for additional volunteers at Austin Street Shelter to moving away for graduation from high school. And from busyness, the number of volunteers is strong, and we need more volunteers. So if you contact, if you give me your name and email address, or if you contact Ron Kerker or Judy Loveday Corbin. They're the two really in charge of it. And just put your name out, and if you've never done it, come once and see the joy that you can get from feeding others.
Very good. Thank you for a plug for Austin Street Shelter. And contact E.T. Manning, or Judy Loveday Corbett, or Ron Kerker, and you'll find out how you can help. Amen. Thank you all.